Good morning. My name is Sam. I'm married to Pip, and we are members of Grace Church based here in the Haven site. This morning, we're continuing our preaching series called Inspired. This is looking at characters from the Bible who are a model and an inspiration for us in the way we can live our lives. We're going to be looking at Abraham, and we're going to be looking at how he takes faith-filled action when God calls him, and therefore what lessons we can learn about Abraham's life to also be people that take faith-filled action when God calls us. We're going to be looking at three occasions from Abraham's life where his actions aren't faith-filled. And then we'll be looking at the story of when he has this encounter with three heavenly visitors to see what faith-filled action is. Now this morning I'm going to be preaching from the Bible, and it'd be good for you to be able to follow along. So if you have your Bible, why don't you get that out now? And if you don't have one with you, then if you pop your hand in the air, one of the stewards will bring one to you. In fact, if you don't own your own Bible, then you can have this one as a free gift from Grace Church. Pop your name in it and you can take it home. This morning we're going to be in Genesis 18, and you can flick there now. But before we read about the story of the three heavenly visitors, I just want to ask you this question. I wonder if you've ever been asked to do something and felt, I am really not the person for this. Surely there is someone better qualified. I'm just not sure I can do it. Now, maybe that's stepping out and sharing your faith. Maybe you've been asked to take on a new role at work. Or maybe you've started serving in a new area that you haven't done before. These can be challenging moments, and this is probably how Abraham must have felt when God called him. But you know what? We have a God we can put our trust in. He is faithful. He does not leave us or forsake us. And he has promised to always be with us. So if you would answer yes to this question this morning, then be encouraged. You're in a good place for God to work in your life. So let's read together the story of the three visitors. We're going to be in chapter 18, verse 1 to 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now it's worth mentioning here that the original word used to describe bowing low to the ground can also be translated along the lines of lying prostrated on the floor, a sort of act of worship. Let's get back to the story. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three sears of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then bought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed at herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will surely return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This story is full of Abraham taking faith-filled action, and we'll come back later on to look at what faith-filled action is, but before we do that, it would be helpful to firstly understand who Abraham was, and secondly, what faith-filled action isn't. So to give you the background on who Abraham was, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." and that he and Sarah were childless and infertile and past the age of childbearing, but that he believed God when he said his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. And that he was even prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, the very son God had promised to establish his descendants through, reasoning that God could even raise the dead. Abraham can appear like a Christian superhero, taking seemingly impossible steps of faith that can leave us feeling inadequate and rendering us powerless to take faith-filled action for God. However, as we're about to see, Abraham isn't perfect. He does get it wrong. He does sometimes rely on his own strength and not God's, and he really doesn't have a lot going for him when God calls him. In fact, he's actually really no different to you or I. Now, we first come across Abraham in Genesis 12 when God calls him, and at this point he's actually known as Abram, but God later changes his name to Abraham, which we'll see a little bit later on. But for ease, we're just going to refer to him now as Abraham. And God tells Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, at this point in the stories we've already heard, Abraham is childless and infertile. He's 75 years old, so he's no young spring chicken anymore. He's one of three sons, although he's not actually the firstborn son. Now, this is important because in that culture, only the firstborn son would be the heir to their father's inheritance. So Abraham stood no chance of receiving any earthly inheritance. He grew up and was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees when God called him. And this is worth noticing because Ur of the Chaldees was a city located in southern Mesopotamia. And this was a region where the Tower of Babel was built. And we're told in Genesis that the people did this in order to show off how great they were. So Ur of the Chaldees was likely a city like Babel that was focused around self-centeredness and a we can do it on our own attitude. In Ur of the Chaldees, they also worshipped the moon god Nana. And so Abraham probably grew up going to the temple to worship the moon with his father. And you can see Abraham's profile, he really isn't an obvious choice to be the patriarch to God's holy nation. He doesn't have a lot going for him. In fact, Romans 4 said it was against all hope that Abraham believed God. It was from his belief in God that he was credited with righteousness, not from what he subsequently did or didn't do. And it was from his belief in who God was that stirred him to action. So just like Abraham, our salvation from God doesn't depend on what we do or don't do, who we are or what we have to offer. It solely depends on God. Romans 3:22 says, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this is why I find Abraham so inspirational. He's just like you and I. Although he isn't perfect, although he gets it wrong, although he relies on his own strength and not God's, he still steps out with faith-filled action. What he reveals is a God who is perfect, who doesn't judge us by our actions when we get it wrong, and is a God who has the power to do what he has promised to do. So let's look at what those three occasions were where Abraham's actions weren't faith-filled. Now, the first thing that faith-filled action isn't is being only half obedient. And for our first example, we carry on the story after God calls Abraham. Abraham has set out from Ur of the Chaldees with his wife Sarah and all their possessions, and is making his way to Canaan, the land God had called him to. God had told Abraham to leave his father's household and go. However, Abraham only half obeys this. Abraham decides to take his nephew Lot with him. Now, this was not part of God's plan for him. God had quite clearly told him to leave his father's household behind. Abraham's disobedience doesn't have instant consequences, And just like our sin, the consequences aren't always immediate. For Abraham, they do come, and one day we also will have to give an account for how we have lived and whether we have either accepted or rejected God. And you can read about the problems this later causes for Abraham in Genesis 13 and 14. In fact, if you're interested to hear more of what unfolds between them, why don't you check out Chris Kimbangi's preach on Melchizedek, which you can download from the website. So half obediences are marked by excuses. And we can see exactly this happen in 1 Samuel when Saul, who is king over Israel, fails to fully obey God's command to destroy the Amalekites. Now, don't feel sorry for them. The Amalekites were an evil people group. We're told in Exodus 17, verse 8, that they used to attack the Israelites during their exodus from Egypt, attacking them when they were worn out and weary, cutting off all who were lagging behind. And in Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18, they used to raid their land after they had planted their crops, leaving them with nothing. These were people that went for the cheap shots. They used dirty tactics. In fact, even in war, they weren't even honourable. The Amalekites have been opposing the Israelites for 300 years, and God commands Saul in 1 Samuel 15 to totally destroy them for this. Now, the cultural norm when you go to battle against another people would have been to take as much plunder as possible, gaining slaves, taking all the livestock. This is how a king would increase their empire. But God had clearly told Saul to do the opposite to this, to destroy everything. And Saul fails to follow God's command fully. He decides it's much better to spare the sheep, all the fattened calves and the lambs. In fact, we're told he spared all that was good. When God confronts Saul through Samuel the prophet, Saul claims that he spared the best of the sheep and the oxen for the people to sacrifice to the Lord. Saul tries to spiritualize his disobedience and blames his people, saying that he listened to them because he feared them. Now, this is just ridiculous. Since when would a king fear his people and listen to them? If they disagreed with him, he was the king. He could have just executed them. No one would have batted an eyelid. The fact that he tries to pin his disobedience on them, saying that he feared them, is just ridiculous. It makes no sense. So no matter how much Saul exclaimed to have carried out God's will, the evidence was that he had not. And he squirms as he comes up with excuses as to why he didn't follow through on what God had told him to do. So I wonder if you've ever found yourself making excuses as to why you couldn't do something you've been told to do. You didn't do your homework, not because you didn't do it, but because your dog ate it, right? This was obviously a major act of disobedience on Saul's part, but the principle is the same. So just consider for yourself, do you ever make excuses about what God has called you to do? Oh, but I'm just not very good at sharing my faith. We are called to obey, and God has called us to take faith-filled action. 1 John 3:18 tells us to not only love in word and speech, but also with actions and in truth. What God calls us to, he also equips us for. Now, faith-filled action doesn't always feel easy, but God is always with us. In Isaiah 41, verse 13, God says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" So our second example of what faith-filled action isn't is half-truths. So we're still in Genesis 12, shortly after God had called Abraham, and we're told that a famine strikes the land. Now, rather than obeying God's call to leave his father's household to go to the promised land, Abraham decides, without God's permission as far as we can tell, that the easiest way to survive a famine in Canaan is for him to leave the promised land, go and make his home in Egypt. We are told that Sarah, his wife, is very attractive, and so Abraham orders Sarah to tell the people that she is his sister. Abraham thinks that because Sarah is very beautiful, the Egyptian king will have him killed in order to take her as his wife. Pharaoh believes this lie and does take Sarah to be one of his wives. I mean, what is Abraham playing at? Talking about throwing his wife under the bus, Abraham utterly fails to live out the calling. He risks becoming the father to a son who was not really his. Now, technically speaking, Sarah is Abraham's sister, but she is his half-sister, the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. We're told that Abraham tells his half-truth in order to protect himself, so that things may go well for him. God had promised to bless Abraham, but he didn't tell him to be manipulative or dishonest in order to do so. His actions weren't faith-filled. His white lie cost him his integrity and relationship with the king of Egypt. He can't be trusted and put at risk God's call on him to have a son with Sarah. Likewise, being dishonest will cost you your integrity and will affect your ability to witness. God had told Abraham he would make his name great and make him a blessing. Abraham's name to the king of Egypt was neither great or a blessing. But despite Abraham's previous bad decisions, God is gracious and restores him back to the promised land, and he reminds him of his plan to give him a son. God takes Abraham outside and tells him to look up at the sky and count the stars. God asks him to ignore the brightness of the moon that he had once worshipped. He would have been familiar with going outside and looking up at the sky. He would have been familiar with the brightness of the moon. And God is confronting Abraham's previous false gods. He is showing him that the God of Ur and its ways, a self-can-do attitude, will not bring about the promises of God. God is slowly pulling the ways of Ur the Chaldees out of him and is teaching him to trust him for the promise of a son. Sadly, Abraham can't do it. It's been 10 years since God had promised to build a nation through him, and he and Sarah cannot wait any longer. Sarah tells Abraham, "Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So our third example of what faith-filled action isn't is doing it in your own strength. It would have been common practice back in Ur for infertile women to become mothers by giving one of their slave girls to their husbands as a concubine. Sarah's solution to the problem was to fall back on the problem-solving strategies of Ur, thinking that perhaps they could lend God a helping hand. God does not need a helping hand. In fact, Sarah and Abraham's attempts to bring about God's plans for them in their own timing, through their self-centered thinking that they learnt in Ur, only led them to problems. Sarah becomes miserable. She despises Hagar and unfairly blames Abraham, telling him that he is responsible for the wrong that she is suffering. Jealousy and bitterness begin to creep in, and Sarah starts to mistreat Hagar, causing her to flee to the desert. Abraham and Sarah's actions lead to a breakdown in their relationship with one another. In the same way, not relying on God and trying to bring about his promises in your own strength does not build your relationship with God. God wants us to trust him. He wants relationship. He wants communication with us. So if you want your relationship to grow with God, start trusting him in the small things. Take a rest day every week and trust God that he is your provider. Now, 14 years pass before Abraham encounters God again. Abraham must have been thinking he had blown it. But God encounters him and invites him to walk before him blamelessly. Now, he's not commanding Abraham to be perfect, but reminding him that relationship with him is not based on how he performs. His promises are not earned through obedience or cancelled through disobedience. They are purely an act of his will. So like with Abraham, Hebrews 4 tells us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We have a God who sympathises with our weakness. As part of reminding Abraham of his promise with him, God changes Abraham's name from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning father of many. And he changes Sarah's name from Sarai, meaning my princess, a kind of affectionate name a father would give to his daughter, to Sarah, meaning princess, a much bolder statement of faith that she would be a mother to future kings. God is reminding Abraham and Sarah of his promise to them. He is stirring faith within them and tells them that the child of the promise God made to him 24 years earlier would be born by this time next year. But by this time, Sarah has built a wall of cynicism to protect herself from raised expectations and had probably resigned herself to dying childless and disappointed. And we see this in the story of the three visitors we read earlier. When the visitors arrive, Sarah stays in the tent. She holds herself back from encountering the visitors, and then when they also tell Abraham that they will return this time next year and Sarah will have a son, Sarah, hearing from inside the tent, laughs with contempt and disbelief. Her cynicism has led her to become passive. Likewise, cynicism will rob you of your ability to take faith-filled action for God. Abraham's faith, however, is stirred by his encounter with God, which had happened only days earlier. His faith is reignited, and his actions in this story are very different to Sarah's. So let's take a look at what faith-filled action is. The first thing we can learn from Abraham in the story of the three visitors is that faith-filled action is fueled by meditating on the Word of God. Abraham is sat in the entrance to his tent meditating. Now, although we're not told what he was meditating about, the fact that he had firstly only encountered God days earlier, where God had reminded him of his plan to give him a son by changing his name to mean Father of Many, and as if that wasn't enough, actually just telling him that Sarah would have a son by this time next year. And then secondly, how he rushes out to meet the three visitors. He calls their leader Lord, and then he throws himself at their feet, prostrating himself on the floor in worship. His actions suggest that the promises of God were not far from his mind. So the first thing we can learn from Abraham about faith-filled action is that meditating on the promises of God is not a bad place to start. So let me ask you this. Are you spending time with God daily? Are you getting his word into your heart and into your mind? Colossians tells us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. But above all else, to guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it." That's Proverbs 4:23. God's word is like food. It fuels our faith. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus tells us that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Abraham fueled his faith by remembering the promises of God. You can also fuel your faith by getting into the Word of God. The second thing we can learn from Abraham is that he is ready to act. We can see it in the story. He's rushing out to meet the visitors. He's rushing back to the tent and tells Sarah, "Quick, get some of the finest flour and make some bread." And then he's rushing out to the herd to select a choice tender calf. Abraham is rushing around everywhere. He's alert, he's focused, he was excited, he was on a mission, and there was nothing that would distract him. Now, that doesn't mean to say that it was frenzied or out of control. His readiness was purposeful. Ephesians tells us to put on the full armour of God so that we can be strong in the Lord. To put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. And it says to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our readiness to act comes from a peace that our salvation and the salvation of everyone that's not saved depends on God. The results are his. As this leads us on to the third thing that we can learn about faith-filled action. Just because salvation depends on God, it doesn't also mean that I'm not going to give my best and play my part. Paul, talking about exactly this in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, says that he planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Abraham gave his very best, not because it was needed to persuade the Lord to bless him, but because his faithful actions were worship. Abraham gets the finest flour and the choicest, most tender calf. He spares nothing in honouring his guests. God calls all of us to good works that he has prepared in advance for us. to tell people about Jesus, to go and make disciples of all nations, to love those around us, and to steward the gifts and the talents that God has gifted each of us with for the benefit of others. And we can show faithful action by giving our very best. Hebrews tells us to run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So although Abraham wasn't perfect, and despite him taking his things into his own hands, Abraham displayed faith-filled action because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. His mistakes didn't define God's opinion of him. His identity as righteous was secure because that depended on God, not him. God has promised to build his church here in Haven, and this morning I believe God would want to stir your faith afresh. Stir you to be men and women who are expectant that God will deliver on his promises, who are ready to act when the opportunity arrives, and who will run the race with perseverance, giving all their worship to God. God is still on the lookout for modern-day Abrahams.